you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, while you're doing that, we'll just explain ourselves a little bit. We grew up kind of poor, in a poor family, and my mom was not one of those kind of mothers back in the 60s that made her children clean up their plate, but because money was a little bit more scarce, we learned very quickly to just take what we would eat. Last week, I noticed that we left quite a bit on the table. And so we want to revisit headship again this morning with you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have turned there, I'm going to read from a different portion of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowingly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms?" And now 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll just read a few verses here. Verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." And then verse 15, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." We live in a world where increasingly the children of God tend to adopt the attitudes that are prevalent in the world around them. And when it comes to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is one of those principles in the Word of God that seems to be under attack all the time. Someone has given as a outline for the book of 1 Corinthians that in chapters 1 through 4, Paul speaks concerning divisions in the church. In chapter 5, it is discipline in the assembly. In chapter 6, differences with the world. In chapters 7 and 8, difficulties in liberty. And chapters 11 through 14, disorder in practice, and in chapter 15, error in doctrine. And the reason why there was such a problem at the Church of Corinth, as we were hearing a little bit on Wednesday night from our brother David, is that they would tend to adopt some of these worldviews and bring them into the church and so distort the teaching of the Word of God. And what we want to do as we go through these studies, myself and our brother Hartley, is we want to just basically teach you what the Word of God says and not teach you in a way that what we're saying is right and what you believe is wrong, but just tell you simply what the Word of God states. And it is our prayer that the Spirit of God would cause all our hearts to be in alignment for, there are those that believe that in a fellowship, one can believe one thing and another can believe another thing. If you believe two different things, I don't know that there's a whole lot of fellowship there. But one thing is for sure for the believer in Christ, we can all agree on what the Word of God says, can't we? That is our standard. That is our authority. And so we look to the Word of God for all these different principles that we're going to be looking at. One of the ideas that I think that has crept into the assembly of the Lord's people is that this thinking that we have liberty in Christ. You know, we tend to pity the nation of Israel. You know, they had that first covenant, and that first covenant was, you do this, and you'll be blessed. You do this, and you'll be cursed, right? You know, it was all based on their performance, and we kind of pity them because we have the second covenant, the new covenant in Christ, where all the performance is based on Him. And so we tend to think that gives us liberty, freedom to do whatever we think we should do before the Lord. But you know what? God's grace never sets aside God's government. That in the liberty that we have in Christ, we are to never do anything that contradicts what the Word of God says about God, about Himself, and about the plan that He has for His people. And I think sometimes when it comes to this idea of headship, we get a faulty notion of just what exactly the apostle is talking about. One of the big things is that when we come to headship, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it just seems that the women are always highlighted. That the whole idea of practically expressing headship in the local assembly is by the ladies wearing a head covering. But that's not all what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says. It also teaches us that the men have a responsibility, don't they? The men have a responsibility to not cover their heads. The men have a responsibility to lead spiritually. And as we go on in these studies, some of them are going to lend themselves better to others. And so we're going to take up, immediately following this idea of headship, we're going to take up the role of men and women in the church. And I think next time our brother Hartley speaks, he's going to take up the idea of worship, and that's going to flow right into the Lord's Supper. So you can be preparing your heart for that. We want to look at three things together this morning. First of all, the order, the glory, and the covering. Paul begins this chapter of this epistle by using two different terms. He says in verse 2, you will notice, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And then right away, immediately in verse 3, when he gets to the teaching of headship, he changes that term to a more, not a term of grace, brethren, but to a term of government. He says, the men, or man and woman. And he continues that terminology all the way through to the end of chapter 14. It's a subtle change, but it's a change that needs to be recognized. That in grace we are brethren. In fact, in Galatians 3 and verse 28, it says that in Christ there is neither what? Male nor female, bond nor free. That we are all one in Christ. And that is true in God's grace. But when we turn to God's government, there are distinctions. There are roles that each of us are to live up to. A role for the men and a role for the women when we come together in corporate fellowship and worship. And so he says that the head of every man is Christ, and so on. In verse 3, when he begins this deliberation on headship, he does so by explaining three relationships. And you know, if I had to explain to you the inner workings of the company that I work for, I'd probably put up here a organizational chart, okay, to show you how the organization is laid out. And if I did that, I wouldn't start at the bottom. I'd probably start at the top box and say, okay, this is Jim Lindemood, and he's the owner of the company. And then there's a box underneath, well, that's me, I'm the general manager. And then there's another box underneath that. That one represents Daniel Keene, he's our field service manager, and so on and so forth as it branches out and gets wider and wider as you go. And the Apostle Paul in verse 3 starts out by explaining three relationships, and he doesn't start with the top. He starts with the middle relationship. He says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. If we were writing this in the energy of the flesh, we would have said that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. But Paul doesn't do that. He starts with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the reason why Paul starts with that relationship first. It is because when we gather together as the Lord's people, we don't gather together so that we might have fellowship with one another. We gather together because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what 1 John 1 says. And so we come together and we give the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence. And that's what Paul is doing right here in verse 3. Last time we spoke, remember that we mentioned that in the book of Ephesians, there are three illustrations of the church. And in each of those illustrations, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as occupying the preeminent place. He says to the Ephesians that the church is his body, but he is the head. He says the church is his building, but he is the chief cornerstone. And he says the church is his bride, and yet he is the husband who loved the church and gave himself for it. And beloved, that's the whole purpose of our understanding of this idea of headship. And so that when we come together, the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent, that he receives all the glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The head of every man, he says, is Christ. That word every is all-encompassing. It's not just every believer. It's every man ever born into this world. Christ is the head of every man. In John chapter 1, we read that the reason for this is because without him was not anything made that was made. By simple right of the fact that he is the creator and he created everything and he created men to occupy this world, by that simple right alone, he is the head of every man. Whether or not they choose to acknowledge his headship is immaterial. He is the head of every man. And then he says, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so Paul sets forth this order that God has. And we noticed the last time we were together that God is a God of order. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says that God is not the author of confusion. That word confusion means chaos. The opposite of chaos is order. We see that in the creation in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where God had a specific plan and he created everything according to an order. And so too, when it comes to the church, do we now think that there will not be extreme order to the thing that God does here in this world? This thing that Paul calls in other places a mystery, which is now revealed. The church, the manifold, it says, wisdom of God. So this is the order. Christ is the head of the man. Man is the head of the woman. And the head of Christ is God. Later on here in this chapter, the apostle takes us all the way back to creation. I find that highly interesting. He doesn't take us back to a cultural circumstance to say that this is needful for you today because, well, you know, just the culture that you're living in teaches you that you should be like this or that you should do this. You should put this covering on the women amongst you. He doesn't go back to culture. He goes all the way back to creation. And the reason for that is because culture over time changes, doesn't it? The culture of the Greeks was different from the culture of the Romans. The culture of the Romans is different than our culture today, isn't it? Then how can the Word of God be true across all time for all believers if it's based on culture? It can't. It just simply can't. And so Paul, in teaching this idea of headship, goes all the way back to creation because creation doesn't change. Now do you understand just how insidious the attack of evolution is upon the things of God? It is straight out of the pit. And the reason is because if the devil can get this world thinking faulty concerning the creation of the world, well, then all the rest just kind of melts away. Dissolves away, falls, and crumbles to the ground. If he can get the world to believe that even creation changes, well then guess what? Headship is inconsequential. But Paul takes us all the way back to creation because it doesn't change. And let's go back there for just a moment to remind ourselves that was a pretty long time ago for some of us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And this is the argument that the Apostle Paul uses in stressing the importance of headship amongst the people of God and the recognition of that headship. He says, first of all, it is by creation order. We can take that a couple of different ways. We can say that that is the order in which things were created. So man was created before the woman. So as a result of that, okay, man is the head of the woman, and the woman, her head is the man. But what we can also say here too, by the passages of Scripture that we read, that the order is that God created man in his own image and likeness. And although it says here in verse 27, that God created them male and female in the image of God, it is very specific in chapter 2 that the creation of the woman was altogether different than the creation of man. When God created man, he took dust of the ground and formed and fashioned a man made in his own image and likeness. And it says he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when he created the woman, he took a part of man. He took a rib out of his side and took that rib out and fashioned a woman. Someone asked me the other day, I can't remember where it was now, maybe it was over at Randy Anitis, I don't know, that what would have happened if Eve had sinned but not Adam? And I don't know if this is a right response or not, but but I said, well, Adam had more ribs. You know, if the Lord wanted to, he could have just started over with another one, if that were the case. But that's not the case, beloved. They both fell into sin. And so the Lord sought a way of salvation through his Son and his death at Calvary to redeem us to himself. Here's what he says in verse 7. That man was created in the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. And I take that to mean that when Adam says here in verse 23, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, let me see if I can just paraphrase that a minute. Look what God has created through me. Not through me, through my power or anything, but God took a piece of me, a man, a mere man, and made something so wondrous and beautiful. I got to tell you, brethren, I don't walk around saying, man, that's a gorgeous looking guy right there. There is nothing beautiful about a man. But a woman is altogether different. And that's why we don't have a problem as men giving honor to the woman, the weaker vessel. We recognize that there is a difference there. But she was the glory of the man. He says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of me. What a wonderful thing. And here's the glory aspect of headship. That when we come together as the people of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the only glory that should be visible is the glory that we spoke about this morning, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jeremiah tells me that the glory of a leopard is in his spots. That is, that there's not another animal with a coat just like a leopard. Those spots are unique. And it's the glory of that animal. The book of Proverbs tells me that the glory of a young man is in his strength. And the older I get, the weaker I become. And remember those glory days back in my youth, when taking on one of these other young fellows was not even a second thought. Boy, I would have done it in an instant because of my strength. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that the glory of the woman is in her hair. But in John chapter 1, we find the glory of the only begotten Son of God is that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. That he came to be ministered, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Is it any wonder then as we gather together the Lord's people that we wouldn't want that kind of glory to be seen? Moses, when he went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, it says that when he came down, that glory that shone on him caused the face of his skin to shine in such a way that it scared the nation of Israel. And they asked him to put a veil over his face so they wouldn't see that glory. It troubled them. And beloved, each time we come together as the Lord's people, we should emanate not our own glory, but His glory. And as we go out these doors, do the people in the world that we come in contact with come up to us and say, put a veil over your face? They might say, put a bag over your head, but they don't say, put a veil over your face. I can't stand the sight of the glory of the only begotten Son of God shining forth from you. Beloved, it is the intent of the Godhead that all men give glory and honor to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we gather together practically, that is expressed in a couple of ways. He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 4 through 7 that one way practically is by the woman covering herself. Now you'll notice that there are two the times that the word covering is used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it uses two different words. That the words here from verses 4 to 14 that's used and the word that's used in verse 15 are two different words. The first one is to hide from view, to cover wholly. H, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. To completely cover is the idea. The second word in verse 15, when it talks about her hair being a covering, it's the idea of a cloak. And that would kind of harken back to the length of hair, I believe. And so when we gather together as the Lord's people, practically, the women who are the glory of the man cover themselves wholly, their glory, and the man's glory. Do you not understand that? Dear sister, what a tremendous privilege you have amongst the Lord's people to not only cover your glory in your hair, but to cover the men's glory, so that when we gather together, only the Lord's glory is seen. Tremendous. The question is, what constitutes a head covering? And again, I would hearken you back to the definition of that word, to cover wholly. Sometimes it appears that we just only need to cover this square piece of real estate up here because that's where the Lord's looking down on us. I think the whole idea and the strength of this idea of headship in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is so that we all might not see any other glory save the Lord Jesus. And so the idea is that the head would be covered, the hair would be covered practically. And I'm not going to tell you how much to cover. I'm going to leave that up to the Spirit of God. As you read these passages, as you study this passage for yourself, ladies, you determine. I'll tell you one thing, though. I don't think that there is a sister that could ever err on the side and go overboard, that will get to heaven and have the Lord say, you know what, you really didn't have to cover that much. Jenny will probably kill me after the meeting for this, but I'm going to tell you a little story about her grandmother. Her grandmother was praying with her husband, August Van Ryan, one time at home, in their own home, brother. Before he started praying, she reached over and grabbed, she couldn't find her head covering. She grabbed a pot out of the kitchen and covered her head with the pot. I don't think when she got to heaven that the Lord said, Persis, you know what, that was unnecessary. But I'll guarantee you, he said, you know what, sister, I certainly love your devotion to me. that you would take this idea of headship to that extent. Beloved, we all have to be convinced in our own mind what the truth of the Scripture is, and we need to rest in that. And if you're happy with the way you're covering your head, then praise the Lord. But if these words cause you to question, search it out. Search it out. Be a Berean. Go home. Look it up. Look at these words. See what they mean. And allow the Spirit of God to change your heart. You know, we bring a lot of things into the assembly that have no place in there. There is a lot of familiarity that has been brought into the assembly of the Lord's people. And I know Mark and I have been discussing about what topics we're going to be taking up, and I know this is one that he wants to talk about, but the whole idea of the reverence that is due to the Lord when we gather together. Beloved, do we not understand that John, when he saw the risen Christ, fell at his feet as dead? And we come in such a jocular manner sometimes. I mean, we wouldn't dare dream of doing that with the President of the United States, even if we didn't believe in his policies or his politics. We would honor the position. And so much more for those of us who handle the Word of God amongst us. When we get up on this platform, this is not the place for jokes. This is not the place for making sure everybody comes away saying, I like listening to him, he's funny. The whole idea is, did the voice of the Lord speak to your heart here in this place? That's what's important. That is why we gather together, to hear him. I mean, if you've come here this morning to hear me, you're going to be sadly disappointed when you leave. But if you came here to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking through his word, I guarantee you, you will always go leave this place more filled than when you came in. Is that true? The woman, it says, is the glory of the man. Now, ladies, you can breathe a sigh of relief. We're going to set you aside for a little bit. Because the other side of that coin, brethren, is the men. And I fear far too often, we are the ones to blame for some of the disorder that is going on in the Lord's amongst the Lord's people. Because we haven't stood up. Because we haven't taken the Lord's things seriously. Because we haven't taken the spiritual lead, not just when we gather together, but even in our own families. Turn back to Genesis for a moment. I want to mention something that is just a personal belief I have. You might disagree with it. That's okay. But in chapter 3, we read how Adam and Eve fell into sin. I find it interesting that the devil would use the glory of man in an effort to thwart the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 6 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We read verses 1 through 6. Doesn't seem to intimate that there's any lapse of time in there. And it is my conviction, having studied this passage, that the whole time the serpent was talking to Eve, Adam was standing right there next to her. And you know what? Eve had a responsibility at that point in time. When the serpent came to her with the question, she could have said, you know what? You're going to have to take that up with my head. Ask him. But instead, she usurped the authority of the man in the situation and fell into sin. But the man here fell into sin too. And partly because he didn't take the spiritual lead in that relationship. What man of us, seeing some criminal speaking to our wives, wouldn't go up and interject ourselves into that conversation? We would, wouldn't we? Instead, Adam just sat right back by, never uttering a single word, letting his wife do all the talking for him. Brethren, this is why I say I think that a lot of the disorder we find in the church today is a direct result of men not living up to the spiritual responsibility that they have to be the lead in this relationship. And as a result, we've opened the door for women to step in and say, well, if he's not going to do it, it's got to get done. I'm going to do it. I know we're all busy. As my wife so eloquently points out, I will never die in my sleep because men can't do two things at once. We juggle so many different things, and sometimes as a man, it kind of gets to be too much. Well, brethren, if we can't be the spiritual lead, then I suggest we let some of the other things fall. Because it is so important, especially with this subject of headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory. And then the covering. Again, doesn't say what it was made out of. Doesn't say the size of it. All it says that this covering did was it wholly covered her hair, her glory. Hid it from view so that only the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen. He says in verse 15, he talks about in verses 12 through 15 about the length of hair. He talks about men having long hair. And you know, the whole argument always has been for men has been, well, how long is long? If a man's not supposed to have long hair, how long is that? And we kind of let society be the judge of how long hair is. Instead of looking to the scriptures. Beloved, we allow artists' rendition of what they believe the Lord Jesus looked like and what they believe the people in that day looked like to color our theology instead of the Word of God. I find it highly interesting that in all of the Old Testament, where overwhelmingly the number of characters, men and women, are mentioned in the Old Testament as compared to the New, okay? Overwhelmingly, of all the men mentioned in the Old Testament, it only mentions two men that had long hair. And I mean really long hair. Absalom, who's because of the length of his hair, it was caught in the boughs of an oak tree, and Joab and his men encircled him and threw darts at him until he died. It led to his destruction. And Samson, who at the beginning, as we read that portion in the Judges, seemed that the long hair was the source of his power until we find him blind in the Philistines' palace praying, Lord, just return my strength to me one more time. And it says that in his death, he slew more Philistines than he ever did in his life. Only two. And I believe that what Paul is saying here, when he says that even nature itself teaches you, is that the order of the day was men probably had relatively shorter hair than women. But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. It's a shame for a man, but it's a glory for the woman. And you know what? I got to be honest with you. There have been times for an appointment that I've been like, you know, how I am so thankful to be a guy. I get out of the shower, I put a towel on my head, dry it off, brush it, done. Hair dryer, curling iron, flat iron, hairspray, you know, all the works. It takes them so long sometimes. But I got to tell you, beloved, there is nothing so glorious as a woman's hair when it's all done up. And whether we guys say it or not, and I know my wife's back there saying, you don't say it enough, whether we say it or not, as men, we notice. Now you know why it's so important when we gather together that you cover your hair. Because it can be a distraction when we come together to view the glory of our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The order, the glory, and the covering all speak to us of headship. I was thinking while Brother Dennis was ministering this morning that sovereignty and headship are kind of akin of one another. Sovereignty, the fact that God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. It's just everything. He's absolute. Headship would be the practical expression of our hearts. With that in mind, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 3. And verse 3, speaking of the wives, he says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Rather than putting the emphasis on the outward, and I'm not saying, you know, just come as you are. We're not saying that. But what we're saying is that obedience to the Word of God reflects the attitude of the heart. And thank God for every woman in this place that comes week in and week out with the desire to cover her head, to, in effect, proclaim the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that only He is worthy to be seen amongst us. It is a reflection of the attitude of their hearts, beloved, that they seek to be a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, that kind of devotion to the Lord, that kind of obedience to His word in the sight of God is of great price. May the Lord help us, men and women alike, to understand this all-important subject of headship in the local assembly. And may we seek to have the attitude of our hearts be in line with what Scripture teaches for His glory, for His name's sake. Amen. Father, we are thankful this morning for this opportunity to open Your Word. And oh, Father, we recognize that so oftentimes we would open our mouth and the wrong thing would come out. But Father, we know that Thou art able to allow every heart here, just like on the day of Pentecost, when every man heard his own tongue, his own language, that you can make it so that what you want to be heard is heard by each and every heart. Father, we pray that the attitude of our heart, both men and women in the local assembly of thy people, might be that we want to give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we want to make sure that the men, by not having their head covered, and the women, by having their head covered, demonstrate that only he is worthy. Lord Jesus, for thy great love for us, we give thee thanks. Is there not anything that we wouldn't be willing to do for thee, seeing how much thou hast loved us and the lengths to which you would be willing to go to have us for thine own for all eternity? Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in thy precious and holy name. Amen.